This is 1 April, 03, Tuesday night. Doc, how you doing, sir?
Good.
Give you an update on the church situation so that everyone will know as much as I know right up to the moment. This is on the battlefield report. Just exactly what I see. I report what I see. Everybody sees a different angle. Okay, it's been a very difficult 2 days. I talked even Sunday afternoon and with one of the representatives of the gentleman buying the property, and he did close yesterday, and they were going to let me know. We were talking about buying liability insurance, and but I needed to have some idea how much he was going to charge us per month, so that I'd know if we wanted to stay. Because I didn't even know that. And finally, John, the man that's buying the property, and I said, Steve, and I talked, and Steve talked yesterday very briefly because it was closing. It was a busy day. And he agreed to the same amount of money we're paying Dallas Seminary, which is the $500 a month, which is fine. And I said, okay, I'll have to find out about the price of the liability insurance. How much did you want? And he wanted $1 million coverage. And so that helped a little bit. And I got with Jim and Tish and John and Jim Langston, and we contacted insurance companies. And then it came down to, well, how long? And I got a hold of him today, this morning, late. And I said, okay, well, we're talking, 1 month. We're talking a quarter or half a year. What are we talking? He said, what can we do month by month? And I said, I do not know. I'll have to find out. But let's say I can't. Well, what is 3 months? He said, well, I don't think 3 months is any problem at all. Okay. Then he and I hung up. And Jim has done some work, and we've got a couple of different ideas. But Jim has found one that will cover $1 million or $2 million?
$1 million per incident, $2 million total.
$2 million total, that's good.
Plus $5,000 contents insurance.
Okay.
And that would be about $650 a year.
$650 a year?
Yeah.
So I told Jim, go.
Yeah.
Just do it. While they're in that attitude. Because let's say that we just hear 3 months. I mean, $600 a year is a drop in the bucket. And oh, no, please.
Well, the agent I talked to, he said that was the price of quoted man. You know, he wanted to try to get rolling today, and I called. He wasn't in, but when I did talk to him, he said it takes probably a couple of days to get it in force, so they got to get
right.
Approval from the company and all this.
Now. Okay, but did you say go?
Yeah.
All right, go roll on it. Good going? And so we'll do that. And and so we got that. Steve just buying the church. He was a nice man. He was very busy, very so much going on. And Mr. Harris said there was a whole group of them down here today, this morning, and we don't know what they were looking at, but they were here this morning. And right now, that's the status. So I would say that as it stands now, for the next 3 months, at the minimum, we are we're clear here. So we got some more communions to do here, and we'll do communion Sunday, and then just do, and our prayer time back here today, tonight. Just I just smile at what God is doing, and how He's doing it. He didn't have to give us the money that the seminary has given us, but He did. And I see His hand in the shadows. I don't know what His hand is doing, but it certainly we can see God is there. And so many good things going on with Ian and Carol. And then John, I'll give you a better report, or a full report, on the missionaries, two missionary family that John is supporting in Mexico that I'm just really impressed with. And so I'll get the proper information. I got some letters and things, let you know about that one. And so just a lot of activity in the midst of all of the uncertainty. Any questions on the property? What we're going to be doing? If you know right what I know. Okay, then I guess, Jim, we got to find out who to write the check to for the monthly check.
Yeah, I was
that we need to.
This month, seminary.
For April?
Yeah, because I didn't know.
Okay. So there's. Yeah, we'll have to get it back from them. And well, what's that? No, we'll get it back from them and then take care of that. Okay. So that's what God is doing here. And please continue to be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for Tish and her company and her life. And be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for Wes. And Mr. Hess's health as he drives to and from the church. And just we will study the assemblies in Revelation. Give me a great consciousness of how God is dealing with assemblies. And the assembly of Ephesus was big, apparently, and dynamic, and dead. The church we'll look at, begin to look at tonight in Smyrna, it just has nothing, and what they do have is taken away from them. And yet, they're doing love. They're doing it right. So, from the outside, you just can't tell what's going on inside. So, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We want to finish up the church of Ephesus and move on to the second church, the church of Smyrna, which will just startle you in the things about this church and the assembly. It's powerful. Let's pray. Guide and convict us, Heavenly Father, as we study these assemblies. Let us not close a blind eye to anything that we need to take to heart here. Give us an open eye of the Spirit, a listening ear to things that we're doing right, things we should be doing that we're not, and warnings. All Scripture is profitable. So therefore, as we study these things, we're not just studying history of past or future prophecy, but right now, and we're studying in our own individual assemblies and our own lives. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes and ears tonight to the severity of the Church of Ephesus and the wonders of the Church of Smyrna. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, the Church of Ephesus, let's just read up to where we are. Very quickly to the pastor, the messenger of the assembly in Ephesus, and we've done a lot of work on all this. Then we have a description of Christ, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, protection, guidance, and protection against the enemies, and guidance, and control if he wants to take them out. The one who walks among the seven lampstands, seven golden lampstands, says this. Okay. So we know who all of these are. The lampstands are the assemblies. Now, verse 2 and 3, we have an overt diagnosis. I prefer diagnosis than compliments and complaints and all of that. And the overt diagnosis, I know your deeds and your toil. We studied all these words. Perseverance, and you cannot endure evil men. You put to test those who are called themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endurance for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Okay, the overt diagnosis looks good. They look good. You watch some athletes, or you see somebody, and they just look really healthy. But good looking inside, because people, the great physician, looks inside. The kind of doctor, we don't know what's going on often inside of our own body. There are so many things. And today, the kidney, the colon, the uterus, the prostate, the heart, the brain. I mean, just so much stuff. They can take stuff for everything. And all of this, you really don't even know what's going on inside. Well, the great physician does. And he took a look inside, and they have a heart problem. People, they have a heart problem. They got a bad heart. And so this is their problem. They have a love problem. And that is the fundamental issue for all Christians and all assemblies, is the love problem. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And we studied that. Now, they have left their first love, is to be a love in regard to Jesus Christ, to be a love in regard to one another. Both are the same. You cannot love Christ without loving one another. So they have a problem. They are so involved with things, and they have given up this love. Now, Miltus, remember, let me just remind you very quickly, because I don't want to leave this on love, just leave it alone. Note what it says. You have left your first love. People, there are several things that can happen with love. One, you can just lose love. One, you can just lose love. Now, I'm speaking of spiritual love, but this also deals in marriages. You can just lose it over a period of time. Secondly, love can grow cold, and we studied that over the New Year special. Love grows cold, and we studied when love does go cold. What that means is the demand is just too much, and you don't want to meet the demands of love, and it grows cold. The third, you can just leave love for something else. You can just leave love and you for something else more important. All of these things happen in marriage. Just go from the known to the unknown. The unknown means spiritual. You can lose your love for your husband and wife. Your love grows cold in regard to the demands of it and what's required of it. Or you just leave love. A man, just to give an example, a man may just leave love to do things for his wife, family, works. He just left it. And it's gone. All three could happen in a marriage. All three could happen spiritually. Now we come to the solution. What happens when you leave? Now remember here, they just left it. Now, why did they leave it? They left it because they found something they thought was more important, Bible doctrine. Just the study and the perseverance and the demand and standing firm and the purity and the correctness of it. That's what it was all about. No, that's not what it's all about. If we correctly understand doctrine, if we correctly understand Scripture, it takes us to love. It takes us to His love. That's where it takes us if you're studying it correctly. So what happens when you leave love? And I might add, if your love has grown cold or you lose your love, it still all works. And we remember the three words now that we have studied in this regard. And they're the three R's. Remember. Just want to spend a moment to go over this, because it's so beautiful in Scripture, and I'll be using it a lot now, because it's just one verse by God Himself, by Christ Himself. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Okay, remember. Let me go from the known to the unknown, the known being marriage. Just remember. Remember how much you loved each other that day you got married. Remember how much you loved each other and you cared about each other. You just cared about each other. You loved each other. You served each other. You couldn't do enough for each other. Neil Diamond has a beautiful song. You don't send me flowers anymore. You don't do this anymore. You don't say this anymore. So what's happened? They're looking back and they're remembering how it used to be. It's the first thing you're going to do. It's the first thing we do in dealing with love, if you want to salvage that love. Remember. The worst thing here is not that it's lost, grown cold, or you've left it. What are you going to do about it? Now let's go to the spiritual. What's the first thing we want to do? Remember. Go back and remember the love that we had and have for Christ. It's so easy to give up. And then repent. I don't want that anymore. I don't want that kind of relationship. I want to go back to where I was with you. I don't want where we are. I don't want where we're going. People, that's wonderful. Yes, it's unfortunate you got in that position. But that's not the point now. The point now, this crucial moment in your life is, what are you going to do about it? So you repent. You change your mind. I want to go back to the way it used to be. And then repeat, that is to repeat the faith. So verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, and the deeds you did at first were of love. Now, Jesus Christ says something that really helps us to know that we're on the right track with this church. When we started looking at the beginning of this with Job 1 and noting how all of this is superficial, overt, as great as it sounds. What is now said is a stern warning. Not a small one, a stern one. He says, or else. No other route. It's love through faith or nothing at all. Work, these kind of works they're doing, does not impress God. Or else, I am coming to you. The ideal is suddenly, quickly. That is to this assembly. And will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. Now the lampstand, the local church, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. People, it's just taking up space. Not only is it just taking up space, it's leading astray. This is the right story. Everybody's impressed by it. Man, who wouldn't be impressed with all the things the church is doing? It's wrong. So, I'll just take you out. And as a matter of fact, historically, he did. I will remove your witness. That's severe. That is severe. I'll remove your light. You don't even have one anyway, is the idea. So, I'll just remove it. They won't even meet superficially. They won't even meet superficially. He'll just take it out, as they're doing now. So just because there's an assembly, large or small, very large, very small, does not mean that you're doing anything right. Doesn't mean you're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are a multitude of churches that are dead. This is a warning. This is a warning. This church serves as a warning of God's attitude toward an assembly with lots of overt activity in the power of the flesh and no inner power. It's going to take them out. Now, again, repentance alone is not going to restore this assembly. Repentance alone is not going to restore the spirit-filled life. Therefore, repentance alone will not restore lost love, set aside love, left love. So why did Jesus Christ summarize all he has said in the one beautiful word, repeat? Now, people, you've got to remember. That's essential. Does it restore you? But you've got to remember. You've got to repent. Repent is the final step to faith. Kittle, a volume word study says, I think says it best, repentance summons to faith. Repentance is not faith, but repentance summons to faith, beckons to faith. If you repent, then you start to think, and now what do I do? What do I do? How do I do this? How do I get that love back? How do I get restored to the light? How do I get back right with God? How do I do that? Well, do you remember what you did at first? I just believed. Bingo! You mean that's all? That's it. Repeat that. And just keep repeating it. That's all you have to do. So you just remember what you did at first, and that was faith. Now what is so important is that after all that praise of this assembly, such a severe warning. And we have to ask ourselves why. This is severe compared with all of the other churches. He's just going to come take them out. Even the last one, I'll spit you out. That's pretty bad. This one, he just said, I'm going to come and remove you. This is severe. Because all that diagnosis was overt and superficial. They were dead inside. They had a major heart problem. They had no love. Verse 6. Yet, this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Pow. Let me tell you the honest truth. In seminary, and from a lot of study on my own, and listening to people who wholly got it all down, we don't know who these people are. We don't know. We don't know what's going on here. And that's the truth. I just straight out tell you, we don't know. We do not know very much at all about what this phrase is about. That's why some people believe that these churches are seven assemblies in the first, say, 3.5 years of the tribulation, Jewish assemblies, say that this is something they will understand. So, because we don't know very much about these people at all. There's a lot of conjecture from in Acts, and he's a deacon, and which wouldn't surprise me at all, knowing deacons as I do. The man that we first rented this building from, William Smith, is now home with the Lord. When I first met with him, 1974, about moving here in this building in 79, he made it very clear to me, the very first, he said, "I will never deal with your deacons. I will deal only with you. I have learned one thing in my ministry. Deacons is another word for dickens, and I don't deal with them." And so any and all negotiation, talks, conversations, complaints, whatever, will come through you. And one time, one of the deacons took it upon himself to call him, and when he found out it was a deacon, he hung up on him. And it's just one of those things. Okay. So what do we have here? I'm going to give you a clue. If you walk out of here and you don't want to accept this, will not hurt my feelings, and you will not be in any way saying something about your respect for me as the teacher on this. I will tell you right up front, I'm giving you my speculation on this, and it comes from the Greek words, so that we get a little bit ideal, and I think this is pretty close, and I can show you in the text how this is probably what's going on. Now, as I go through this, remember, go back and look with me, if you will, in verse 2, you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Remember that. All right, let's look at the word Nicolaitans. It comes from a Greek compound. In fact, what you got is a transliteration, not a translation. It comes from Nicol. So I'm going to just do this very quickly for you. Nicolaitans, it comes from the Greek Nicol, N-I-C-O-L. Nicol, transliterating for you. And then Nikos, N-I-K-O-S. Nikos. Okay. This word means conqueror, triumph, victory. Plus, this is the Greek word, plus laos. Nicolaitans comes from laos. The Greek word, laos, laitan, L-A-I-T-O-T-A-N, laitan. This word refers to, laitan, this refers to people. It refers to people. The word means victory over people. Victory over the laity. To conquer the laity, to rule the laity. This apparently is the beginning of the division between clergy and laity. L-A-I-T-Y. You can even see the English word laity there. Now, I don't know how many of you, I know a couple of years past background, but did any of you ever grow up in a church where they called the congregation the laity? See, I know that word. I grew up with the understanding of the word and how it was used. Laity and clergy. Big gulf between the two. Promote a special class in the church, a special authority of the clergy or the priestly class, as an elite class to rule over the rest of the church. The laity are the people in the church. This is the beginning of hierarchy in the church. Making authoritative distinctions in such words as priest, bishop, archbishop, and so on, where one class dominates and controls the laity. People, I as the pastor shepherd or the shepherd teacher of this church, pastor teacher, shepherd teacher of this church, I am no more priest than any of you. People come up and say, "Would you pray?" Like somehow a preacher is closer to God. Don't do that. I am not closer to God because of the spiritual gift. There are prayer warriors. I'd advise you to seek out a prayer warrior. But just because somebody is a priest, yes, I have the authority as the pastor, shepherd of the church, the authority in the church. But people, There is no authority over you as though laity and clergy, superior. That is so, so evil. And it has burdened the church from the first, right after the first century on. Many denominations practice this ideal of the Nicolaitans and this apostle authority, the Roman Catholic Church, Episcopalians, some Presbyterians, the Mormons. There are a lot of groups that practice this clergy, laity, and a great gulf between the two. Don't fall for that stuff. We're all believer priests. We have spiritual gifts. And some men are given the gift of pastor teacher, which carries authority over the assembly in the function of the assembly, but not as a priestly function. So please be sure you know that no one believer has more authority before God, more clout with God than any other. And no pastor, in the understanding of these things, has the right to rule your life, control your daily life, what you can read, what you can't read, where you can go, where you can't go, on and on and on, that this type of a church sets up. We will run your life for you. No, the Holy Spirit runs your life for you. Best thing I can do is set you free into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, people. It's the best thing I can do, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This class thing of laity has cut off a multitude of assemblies from effective witnessing. And Ephesus wouldn't allow that. Now, having said this, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Now, we're going to jump down to another church, the Church of Pergamon. And I want you to see, because we have this twice. Thus you also have some who in the same way heard the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Note here, teaching. Whereas in our church, deeds, structure. Deeds and doctrines are teaching. Now some of the early church tell us, some of the early fathers tell us, that the teaching of the Nicolaitans mixed some Greek Hellenistic secular philosophy with biblical spiritual concepts in regard to the body and the soul, or the spirit. And what they drew from the Hellenistic or Greek philosophy was that these are separate. And since the body is going to be left behind anyway, we leave this body behind, whatever you do in the body doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. If it's a sin involving the body, forget it. This is where you have spiritual eternal life. This is where you have spiritual reality. So the body doesn't count. It's sinful and wasted anyway. So do whatever you want to do here. But over here is where the real spiritual thing is. The real spiritual thing that matters. Now what we have a lot of today is gone too far the other way, worshiping the body. As though that was a great thing. So we have to have a correct understanding of what is truth. Jesus Christ hates both the teaching and the deeds of this group. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, obviously this is not referring to a literal ear. Secondly, it's not referring to everyone in the local assembly at Ephesus. Let's take a look at it. Ear is the gate of listening, the sense of listening. Why people are so important in Scripture. We saw it in our study in Isaiah 28. One of the most important words in Isaiah 28:13 was, they would not listen. They would not listen. Most frightening phrase in the Bible, not to listen to the truth. Reject it. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to listen in John, all the things that Christ says about himself. Not going to listen. So the question, what does it mean to have an ear? How do we get an ear? It doesn't mean a literal physical ear, so what does it mean? People, the Holy Spirit is our ear. So to have an ear, Let me give you some things about having an ear. One, a believer. Two, member of the local assembly. Two, a believer filled with the Holy Spirit. And who has an ear is the believer who listens to the Holy Spirit by faith. Time doesn't allow it here, but a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit teaches us the things of God, including revelation, prophecy, these type of things. But the Holy Spirit is the one who makes these things real, not me. People, whoever the pastor would be, if you had an Apollo, Paul was just, what a great teacher. The idea from that we get from Scripture is that all of us would have just loved to sat and listen to the man. The words would roll out, and there are people like that. And you just love hearing the, doesn't mean that you're going to get it. Let's just say he's teaching absolute truth. Doesn't mean you're going to get it. It may be from a pastor with no education at all and teaching truth. Doesn't mean you're going to get it. Doesn't mean you're not going to get it. To have an ear means to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying and warning, and in this case, about love. We are to listen to the Holy Spirit. How do we listen to Him? By trusting Him to teach us. That's what He was sent to do. So we trust Him to do what He was sent to do, as we trust the Son to do what He was sent to do. Save us. So we trust the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, to give us enlightenment. We are to reside in the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, listen to the Spirit. How do we do those things? Simply trust Him. It's that simple, people. Faith in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Holy Spirit. Follow. These are all biblical words. Follow the Holy Spirit. Be led of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to tear down the strongholds in the soul. We studied that in our Wednesday night on stress, anxiety, depression. Quench not and grieve not the Holy Spirit. So, one who has an ear is a believer. But not just a believer filled with the Spirit, listening to the teacher, what the Spirit says to the churches, to the assemblies. Then He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now this is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. This tree is in the new heaven, and the new Jerusalem. Okay, what's important here for some time to consider is the word overcome. How do we overcome? And what are we overcoming? To him who overcomes. Pretty powerful statement. We want to know what that means, don't we? What does it mean to overcome? Okay, if you will, open the scriptures to 1 John chapter 5. Same author that wrote this one, let's turn to his epistle. 1 John chapter 5. I want to overcome. He overcomes will be in that heavenly state. What does it mean to overcome? Okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. But whatever is born of God. Brothers, I think, how am I born of God? It goes back to John 3. You must be born from above. Doesn't tell us how, so let's just jump to it. For whatever is born of God, how are we born of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, the world system. And Satan's lies included there. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. This is the victory that has. See that word has? In the past and serves as always as a pattern. Okay, that's good. But a question arises, and it's a good question. It's a proper question. Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Bingo, people. It answers itself. It answers itself. First we overcome by one saving act of faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what the context are referring to, all of them. But it also sets the pattern for our lives. How do we overcome as believers day in and day out? By the pattern by which we overcome the world when we were unbelievers, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's read from verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Just read through it with me. Whoever believes that Jesus... Now, let me just talk with you very quickly. What's going on here? People, remember, what's happening to these people is this assembly that John's writing. Somebody came in and said, if you sin, you will lose your eternal salvation. That's why in 1 John 1, 9, the problem is not 1, 9, the problem is 1, 8. Very few people understand still how to deal with Scripture. They take 1 John 1, 9 and have made it, the Roman Catholic Church and other people, made it like it's a big deal. It's like the be all of everything. Now you've got to read context. Verse 8. What are they in? They deny that they sin. That's the problem. Why did they deny they sin? Because they were told if you sin, God will take away your salvation. So what does John say? That's wrong. Acknowledge that you sin. Now let me tell you about God. Your problem is God. You have a false view of God. You have this view of God is going to take away your salvation. No, wrong. God's faithful. God's just. God's already forgiven. God's already cleansed. Verse 10, don't make him a liar. Verse chapter 2, verse 1, which goes with it, it's a pitiful break there. Chapter break. Christ is your defense attorney. You're okay. Chapter 2, verse 2 is the closest that John will come to a mechanic. He is our propitiation, not only of the world, but of ours. How did we do that? By faith, keep doing that. So that's what's going on. Now, you got an idea of what their big fear is. That's a serious thing. This whole epistle is about love and about the view of God. Now, and you're, oh, I can lose my salvation and all this. So let's just read now. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. It tells you. How can I be born of God? Believe in Jesus Christ. Tells you. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So how do we love the Father? By faith in the Holy Spirit. He gives us that love because love is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, one another, when we love God and observe his commandments. What commandments? He's already given that. Chapter 3, two commandments, faith and love, one another. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Just two. Faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in Christ for salvation, faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality, and the love that comes from that. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God, how are we born of God? Faith of Christ. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's just the pattern for your Christian life. You want to overcome the world in your Christian life? Faith in the Holy Spirit, the one sent by Jesus Christ to take his place. You want to overcome sin. You want to overcome anything? There's hell. You want to overcome Satan's lie? There's how. You want to overcome stress, anxiety, depression? There it is. Very simple. Verse 5, and who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is powerful. Now, this is also recorded throughout the Old Testament for those who want to see. It's just dropped in. It's just dropped in little places. It's like we saw Sunday morning. Well, the law comes with all the whirlwinds and the trumpets and long. It takes a lot of space. And all through the Scriptures, it's that one little thing, very quiet, that's given for the eye that wants to see, who will listen to what the Spirit says. Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. And let me give you another one. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. People, that's powerful. Not by might, human power, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, we have enough time to start now the Church of Smyrna. Any questions on the Church of Ephesus? Okay, Church of Smyrna. While Ephesus is the church without love, Smyrna is the suffering church. It's the suffering church. It's the church that's doing it right. There is no rebuke or no bad diagnosis of this assembly. Only two. And this is one of them. Philadelphia's the other one. This one's it. There's no rebuke or bad diagnosis. Now, before we even start the study, what would you say to someone? Think with me now. I'm talking with you as pastor and as a friend. What do you say to someone that just is constantly suffering? I don't know if you've ever had somebody like this. I have a personal friend in Temple, Texas. I've known her since the 60s. This lady, if I were her, I wouldn't even wake up in the morning, because it just seems like every day it's more bad news. She was living in for a while there with no food, no heat or water. Her children, her marriage, her health, the laws, and dealing with her house, and if I sat here, I'd have so worn out with how all the problems. And I know some people in this assembly who pretty much come under this idea. What do you say to these people whose lives are a constant state of suffering? Poverty, illness, maybe a marriage, living conditions, trouble with the children. And it's just the truth. No matter what they do, no matter what you do, it just gets worse. And it's almost like if you had $1 million, it wouldn't solve the problem. It would help a little bit, but it wouldn't solve the problem, and we don't have it. So what are you going to say to these people? A lot of times Christians just avoid them. Not because you don't want to get tired, you just, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to someone who everything in their life is going wrong. Now, we do know what Job's three friends would say, don't we? We know what they would say. Boy, they'd be down on these people. Oh, you're really sinning bad, and something bad is happening to you. That's what Job's three friends would have done. But let's take a look at what Jesus Christ says. You're going to learn. We're going to learn here what to say to somebody who's, it just gets worse. Your house is taken away. Your family member's thrown in prison. It's not your jail. Beaten. It's just good. Who would want to join this church? Let me tell you something. Who would want to join the Church of Smyrna? Nobody. Come join our church and suffer with us. We had three members thrown in jail last week. Come be one another one. I can imagine what their in an outreach, how they went out and got people to come into the Church of Smyrna. People, this is going to be a fascinating study. But what are you going to say for the encouragement to such a person? Look what Christ says. Verse 8. And to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. But what hope, people? The resurrection. I know some of you don't understand that, and I understand. That's okay. You have the hope of it. But boy, when you just, in your life of constant suffering, that truth becomes something you just hold on to every minute. This is going to be over, and I'm going to be brought back and raised up with Him in the newness of life. And the resurrection just puts forth a hope that's unbelievable, and it is encouraging. Verse 9, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. Now, you can't see that. On the outside, you're pitiful. You are pitiful looking on the outside. Nobody's going to pick you to be on their team. You just look like you're a sorry specimen of health. No company's going to hire you. They're afraid you're going to die as you walk in the door. They'll have to pay insurance. But look inside of them. Your heart, you're rich. Inside, you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and they're not, but are a synagogue of Satan. We'll come to all of that. Okay. First of all, a little information about the location of this church. Why? Remember our principle we noted with Ephesus. Each assembly is in a geographical location, and each geographical location of an assembly has its own dangers, distractions, opportunities. You want to be aware of them. You want to be aware of them. You want to be aware of them in your own marriage, but you want to be aware of them as an assembly of believers. What are the distractions? What are the dangers? I don't know if I said it in when I gave this principle or not, but boy, I just couldn't have a church in some sections of up and down California. I couldn't. Because not only would my assembly be out on the beach on a beautiful day or up in the mountain the next Sunday, I'd be up there. So they just say, you just got to, oh, this is not a good place. And you just got to be aware of the distractions. And if I named cities, like if I said Las Vegas, oh man, well, all of our mind, ah, we got an idea. And so we just get associated with the cities and what's going on. And I grant there are probably some cities, if you think about it, the distraction there by just go to sleep. What conflict? It's a dead place. And boys. And that's where some people seek to hide out and move to. And my friend Dave Smith and I were up in the mountains of Colorado one time, and we got lost and found a cabin up there. And this couple lived there, and they did Artie's work, and that's where they were selling, and they'd get a few shekels and probably buy us a little food. And we drove away, and they had a little creek in the back where the guy fished, and he made stuff, and he sold, and his wife. And we drove out and said, up there, says, what conflict? Spiritually, I don't know what a conflict. So if we sent them a t-shirt, said the spiritual conflict or the beware of the spiritual wars, what war? What conflict? They just totally divorced. Okay, each place has its own dangers, own opportunities. And that's what we're dealing with as far as this is concerned. So we want to take a look. Ephesus was the center of enterprise, the worship of Diana. And all that we studied there related to how Paul got stoned and all these things that got thrown out. Now, let's look at Smyrna. First of all, Smyrna's 40 miles on the Roman trade road north of Ephesus. About 40 miles north of Ephesus off of the great Roman road to trade. It was founded as a Greek colony on a hill of Pergamos. Smyrna had a most unbelievably beautiful port, a small one. Smyrna, by the time of our reading, was known as the ornament of Asia. Remember, we're in Asia. There's seven churches in Asia. This is the ornament of Asia. Where do I describe this city? The streets are gold and marble. I just can't believe this place. So it was called the ornament of Asia due to the beauty of the city. History has it that it was originally founded in 1000 B.C., but captured. Now listen, please, I'm not giving you idle information here. This is important. It was founded in 1000 B.C., captured and destroyed in 600 B.C., rebuilt and supposedly designed by Alexander the Great, who reportedly, personally laid out the plans for this city. Laid out the plans for the streets and the architecture. You ready? The pride of this city, the pride of the citizens of Smyrna, is that it is the city that had died and lives again. That's the pride of this city. Go back now and look what Jesus said. The first and the last who was dead and has come to life. people, that's not a coincidence. And we're going to see it. I'm going to show you things about that, but don't let that slip by you. The pride of the city was that it was dead and had come back to life. And we know individuals like that, that had lost everything and came back. That's their pride. Well, I lost everything, but look what I did. Their arrogant pride. This is the pride of the city that these people, these Christians lived in. They took great pride that they were the city that had died and had come back. So this was the pride of the city, and we'll see how we're going to study this later. The city was filled with pride and reasons for it. One, it was dead and had come back to life, as they say. It was the most beautiful city of Asia. It was the most beautiful city built by the Greeks, by Alexander the Great, and by the Greeks themselves. Of all the Greek cities, this is considered the most beautiful Greek city built by the Greeks in their history. It's unbelievable. Now let's see if I can describe a mental picture for you of the beauty of this ancient city of Smyrna. As you pull into the harbor, into this beautiful small harbor protected from the storms that would come through, that's the way this harbor was. As you'd be on your boat, and the oars would bring you into the port, the first thing that you would do is you would see, and this is in quotes, the crown of Smyrna. This is what it's called, not by me, but by history. That is, on top of a small mountain, you would see on top of that a very beautiful temple. Then you would see the streets winding down to the harbor. Some of the scenes that you might see in San Francisco. The streets winding down to the harbor. On the top there, which would glitter if the sun hit it right and you were pulling in, the street of gold. This beautiful street was made of marble and gold. On one end of this street, as you look up on the top of this mountain, at one end of this street, there's a temple to Zeus. On the other end of the street was the temple to Cybele. Get ready. Cybele. The Phoenician fertility goddess. Get ready. She's called the mother of gods. I want you to think for a moment. In Ephesus, they had the temple of Diana. Here, the temple to Cybele. I hear preachers talk about how decadent America is, and it's the worst in the world, the world's just getting worse. Oh, people, you can't believe what was going on in the first, second, third centuries of the church. The decadence. This was decadent. The world has always been obsessed with a woman, with a woman's body, with sex, everything from what we would just call normal sexual activity to simple sexual activity, to abnormal sexual activity. Nothing new. Nothing new. So the world has always been. Now, Cybele, along with being the mother of gods, became the center of the mother-child cult. And much to the chagrin, but history just bears this out, this is not a superficial reading, another stepping stone into the worship of Mary by the Roman Catholic Church, the bringing in of the worship of a woman, from things like this right here, Mother of Jesus Christ, who is she called? The Mother of God. Where do you think all that comes from? Bringing all of that in to the church. It's not by accident, people. You see things going on in history? Oh, I can see this in the Bible. That's what Mary must be. So let's worship Mary. Nothing of that, of the worship of Mary, supported in any way by Scripture. So where does all this come from? It comes from things like the Temple of Diana, the temple, and all of the thoughts about Cybele. She was taken over, given a Christian name, and was a stepping stone to the worship of Mary. I'm sorry. That's how powerful this little Smyrna is. That's how powerful. Also in Smyrna was the largest amphitheater built by the Greeks. Are you ready? This amphitheater could seat 20,000 people. No sound system. But it was so laid out that orators could be heard by all 20,000. Okay, I'll close with this. Smyrna was the center of emperor worship. This, they conclude, historians, that this is where the persecution of the followers of Jesus Christ really gained its momentum, because of the great worship of the emperors in Smyrna, and therefore anyone who did not worship the emperors became the enemy of the state. Smyrna was most devoted to emperor worship. The worship of the Caesars, there would be small temples to other Caesars. Talk about your denominations. You drive by a lot, well, if you lived in Smyrna, you drive by a lot of denominations. Drive by a lot of them. Then why do they worry about a little group? Just a little insignificant group. Worship Jesus. God, they worship Tiberius. Had a big temple there to Tiberius, who was the Caesar during Christ's time. Zeus, Sibyl, other little temples to other gods and goddesses and emperors and man. You'd go over there and worship there, and nobody had any problem. What's wrong with these Christians? Because people, it's the exclusiveness of Christ. Why the world hates him. I alone am the way to the Father, and the world can't handle that. Zeus didn't say he was the only one. Sibyl didn't say she was the only one. Tiberius didn't say he was the only one. But Jesus says he's the only one. And the world hates him. And when you come along and say, no, it's this man Jesus, the God-man. What have we studied? You have turned the light on what others are doing and what they're worshiping. That's what you do. You turn the light onto what they're doing and they're not doing. And they can't have that. Got to put that light out. That's why the Christians are hated in Smyrna. Because they dared to worship this Jesus Christ, that he's the only one. Why did they hate Paul and the Christians in Ephesus? Because they said Diana's not it. Diana's a phony. And the business dropped because of their influence. So they had to get rid of them. What's going on in Smyrna? They're going to suffer. Because they worship this Christ in a city that you just, what does it matter what anyone believes? Look at all of these idolatrous temples and temples to God, Greek gods, and temples to emperors, temples to this, and I don't know what they had, but let's just say they met in this little home over here, because that's what the early church did. Didn't even have a temple. Just met in this little home. Big deal. They suffered. Because they said ours is the only way to the true God. We'll resume here next Tuesday night. Closing the word of prayer. You're going to love the study of Smyrna. Heavenly Father, as we study these things, we pray that you will open our eyes and that we will not be blind to things we need to see about our own assembly. There's love there for one another. Coming off the church of Smyrna or of Ephesus. Do we legitimately love Scripture and the power of the Spirit, but love one another where Scripture takes us? Now, Father, as we study Smyrna, that we will learn from it. We pray, Father, you'll continue to guide over this church, this assembly, as to our meeting places. We see your hand, so we smile. We're not worried. We know all things are in your control. I pray you just give each person in this assembly an attitude of praise and the just wonderment of what you're doing, working together, supporting each other, encouraging each other, no troublemaking, just encouraging them to go through these times. So we will listen to the leading of the Spirit of what you'd have us to do. We praise you, Father. Our country is in war. We approach the throne as an assembly of believers in regard to our country. We love this country, Father. God, our President. Give him courage and peace in his own soul in troubled times. We can't pray there'll be no troublemakers. We can't pray, Father, if you take every American who lambasts our president, destroy them, change them, they don't want to be changed. So we pray for strength for our president, courage, and give us the wisdom to watch our own mouth. Father, we praise you. The confidence we have, the hope that we have, the assurance that we have, you're in control of all things. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.